say it anyway. I'm happy to be here. And I trust you folks are too. Well, six of us here, seven with the Lord, and with the Father, that's eight. Well, we're continuing, and I still recall the afternoon, or was it morning, when August came down to the house and asked whether I would come and serve this class and teach something about the covenant. And it seems to me I'm doing that now. I'm fulfilling that mission now. And I hope that you enjoy it. It's a part of the wilderness wanderings, but I've given you a little more detail now than is in the wilderness wanderings. So, we're continuing today with the court curtain, and the gate. These are the next things that are referred to in the 27th chapter of Exodus, verses 9 to 18. I'm going to read this to you so that you'll have the benefit of the scripture reading first. And I'm reading it from my typewritten sheet because I can read that easily. I can read my Bible. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. This shall be the reed of copper. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side, in the length there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, again copper. The hooks and the pillars for their fillets of silver, and for the breadth of the court on the west side, that's the rear, shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10, and the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 15 cubits, and the hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3, and on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. And their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. Again, copper. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits everywhere. The height 5 cubits of fine twine linen, and their sockets of brass. Again, copper. I just hope that you notice that nowhere does it state the height of the pillars. But since the curtain that surrounds the court is to be 5 cubits high, you can rest assured that the pillars would have to be 5 cubits high, at least. So, we're assuming that the height is 5, and it's on the basis of the fact that now and again it'll say it's giving more or less in harmony with the hanging. Since the hanging is the curtain itself. The horse, you mean? Oh, yes, 18. That's right. You see, I read it. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits everywhere. and height 5 cubits, a fine, fine linen, and the sockets of brass, copper. Okay? I thought maybe I had made an error here. Maybe.
Yeah, because you said, I imagine the height was 5.
Well, you see, but, the, but it doesn't say the pillar, see? That's the curtain. See, so it's an assumption. But I say it's an assumption on the basis of, well, you know, the pillars that were in the tabernacle itself, behind the door. I don't think that it tells you anywhere that they were 10 cubits high, but the tabernacle was 10 cubits high, and the boards were 10 cubits high. So we assume that they were 10 too, don't we?
Most stores had a little base, so they probably
and you know, it speaks to Phillips here too. And some of these translators, I think they've used a little license there, and they say rods. But there's nothing to indicate that they were rods. The Phillips, as I understand, is just a metal band that could be worn around. It's like a ribbon a person might wear about the head. But you know, the reason that you would use it on a wooden post. Now, it doesn't say that these posts were made wood copper plated. See? And so, Brother Russell assumes that it was wood. Just wood. With no covering at all. See? And I agree with him as far as that goes. And you see, the point is that they were standing in copper sockets. This is the important thing, because copper, when you compare it to wood, wood is perishable, it's corruptible. And of course, the nature of man, especially after he's in sin, is corruptible. That's true. Not merely corruptible, but it will corrupt. And you see, mortality, it means just this. The word diable doesn't appear anywhere in any dictionary that I've been able to find it, die or both. But they have the word perishable, which means it's empty. So why they couldn't have both of them? Well, at any rate, from what we have here, the court measured 50 cubits by 100 cubits. Now, some of this, of course, will be in review, and I'm glad it is repetition, because sometimes this is the way that we learn, and then we don't forget it so easily. It's like a drop of water hitting the same spot all the time, and after a while it leaves an imprint. And sometimes you won't thought that we repeat and repeat. You may get tired of it, but this is the way sometimes it finds its way into your head and your heart. I see I've drawn two parallelograms here. I call them parallelograms. They're both oblongs, see? They're not squares. This is 100, and this is 50. And this is the dimensions that are given to us here. And from this here, it's 5 by 300. You see, this is 100. This is 100, that's 200. This 250, and this makes it 300. This here went all around the whole court. See, this was the court curtain. I didn't make it as long as it should go all the way around this set, but you'll have to just imagine that this is 100, and this is 300. So, in other words, if this is 5, and this is 300, then this is 1,500 square cubits. And this thing, 50 by 100, that's 5,000 square cubits. So you've got the measurement here of the court, 5,000 square cubits, and the curtain is 1,500 square cubits. square cubits. That is 5 times 300, or 1300. Now, at the gate itself, which is really a part of this curtain here, the core curtain, is 1/15 of the whole length of this. And now that sounds a strange way of saying it, but you see, if this is 5, and this is 300, 5 times 300, this is 1,500. You see? And the gate measures 5 by 20, which is 100. So 100 is 1/15 of the 1,500, right? So that the gate, which will be down here, you see, there's 20 cubits, and there was 15 cubits either side, and that's what I read to you in the text, that there were 15 cubits on either side of the gate. Remember? Now, if you wonder why we spend so much time on these things, but I find that in these figures sometimes, God gives us a corroboration of what we've already been taught. But it's so nice to find the corroboration in the figures themselves, because it indicates that God intended it to be this way. In other words, if we can find why he gives the figures. You see, he could have said, well, just make a court. I'll leave it to you to decide how large you want to make it. And make an Ark of the Covenant. Just make a box so we can put the tables of the law in. You see, he could have done that, but he didn't do that. He was very specific and gave figures. And consequently, we were looking to find out as to why he was so particular about it. The pyramid is mentioned in the scriptures, and of course in particular in Isaiah 19:19-20, but there's nothing said there that the pyramid would talk in figures. But yet, this is the only way to talk, by way of the figures, the measurements, and the various channels and chambers, etc. This is the way it talks. But, you know, practically all the figures seem to be exact, except one, and that is the ascending passage. And Brother Russell said, for some reason or other, that doesn't seem to jive at all, but it's too short. But then, being that wise and faithful servant, he started to think about the matter, and he says, I wonder what the size of that granite slug is. And when he found out the size of the granite slug, oh, he says, that's it. That granite slug is already counted in there. But if you just pull that out, like I do this thing, and it adds the granite slug to it, it's got just the right measurement. And you see, when I was trying to find out how to get 144,000 out of the goat's hair curtain and out of the linen curtain, the only way I could do it was by taking something that was already considered in the measurement. And that's what Brother Russell did. He took the stone, which was already a part of the original measurement, and he added it in twice. Or rather, added in once again, once it was in, and once again inside. And this is exactly what I had done, but I wasn't aware of the fact that this is the way for the Russell had done. But when I found that, I was happy that what I had done was in harmony, more or less with what he had said. Now, instead of reading from my Tabernacle Shadow book, which I have here, I've also typewritten this down here because it makes it easier for me to read. So I'm going to read from the Tabernacle Shadow book. But I want you to note that the gate measured 5 by 20 cubits, and 5 times 20 is 100. And in the Tabernacle's biblical numerical symbolism, 100 is Jesus' number. I'm going to tell you a little secret about this. That in the tabernacle, 10 is a sacred number. And some, of course, have concluded that the sacred number of the pyramid is likewise 10. However, we see that this 10, every one of the boards, and there were 48 of these boards, every one of those boards was 10 cubits long. And there were 48 of those boards, see? Every one of those 9 pillars, and there were 5 behind the first veil, which was the door, and there were 4 behind the second veil, which is the veil. So there were 9 of these, and they were also 10 cubits high or tall. The measurements of the Most Holy was 10 by 10 by 10. 10 wide, 10 long, 10 high. It was a perfect cube, you see? And there you got the 10 again. And the Holy was 10 by 10 times 2 times 10. You see how that figure 10 just keeps on reoccurring. So not only is this 10 the sacred number, but it's also the number which signifies completeness. For instance, when God gave the commandments, he gave just 10 commandments. And in the Hebrew text, in one place, is referred to as 10 words. It's really 10 commandments. So you see, there again, we have the 10. Now, the singular thing about it is that if this 10 is advanced to its second power, that's not 20. The second power number is the number multiplied by itself. Like 10 times 10 gives you the second power of 10, which is 100. And I say that's Jesus' number. Now, this gate, which was the gate into the court, it measured 5 by 20. And 5 by 20 is 100, you see, and that is Jesus' number. And I'm going to tell you what Brother Russell said. On the bottom of page 18, in the last paragraph on the page, there was only one gateway to enter into the holy place or court. The type thus testifying that there is but one way of access to God, one gate, Jesus. So you see, Brother Russell says the gate is Jesus. Now on page 19, in the first paragraph on the page, he says the same thing virtually, except it has reference to the court. The court represented the condition of justification, entered through faith in Christ, the gate. So you see, when I say that that's Jesus' number, I was basing it on what Brother Russell said, that the gate represented Jesus. And you see, that whole curtain which surrounded the court, which was all white linen, only 1/15 of it was the gate. But that gate had not only the white linen, but it also had in it threads of scarlet, blue, and purple. The way they generally appear is blue, purple, and scarlet. And I suppose the reason for this is that God gave them in this order. See, that's a triangle, and the base of that triangle is on the earth. So you have your blue and your scarlet here, but the purple is got up above. So Jesus' faithfulness was represented by the blue thread in the white linen. See, the white represents his righteousness and his purity, because he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and suffers concerning. So this is his purity, his righteousness, which he maintains faithfully. That's the blue, you see? That's the condition also of the covenants, which are represented in the ephod. But this faithfulness was under that. That's the scarlet, which represents the shed blood, you see? And because of this faithfulness unto death, God highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. He's exalted him to the royalty. That's the purpose. The royalty of the kingdom. You see? Now, for those of you who may not remember this too well, I'm going to read to you Philippians in the second chapter what the Paul, under inspiration, had to say concerning Jesus. He says concerning him, and this is in the second chapter, and we're commencing seventh verse. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, then, that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the circumcision by that which is the uncircumcision of the flesh made with hands, that in the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And then he speaks of Christ, of course, and in the third chapter, he brings this to our attention, and we're reading, "For I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God," this is Paul, "given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of the saints in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I guess that was the reason I was getting the thought that I wanted. This was Ephesians, but the Ephesians, you see, Ephesians is the one in which he brings to our attention with what I wanted was really in the second of Philippians, and it commences at the fifth. At the fourth verse, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, as though it thought not by robbery to be equal with God, but himself, he made himself of no reputation." Now this in the Greek text, and if you have the revised version, you'll notice that instead of making himself of no reputation, it says he emptied himself. That's kenosis. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. You see? Faithful unto death. You see? And then, you see what it says? "Wherefore God has already highly exalted him," and that's the purpose. You see, that's the exaltation. So the best illustration is to use a triangle, clearly a pyramid. And I think probably this is the reason that God, because the center, the cornerstone of the pyramid is the top stone. It's not the base stone, but it's the base stone in the sense that the building is built from the top down. Actually, when that stone is in place and the rest of the world is built underneath it, you see, it's just in the reverse order. It's built from the top down, and all the rest of the world is fashioned according to the top stone, the angles and so forth.
so that's when the world of mankind, the nation of Israel and all others are restored. They will be in alignment with the will of God as it is expressed in Christ Jesus. So you see, this is here. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. So you see, this is the thought that that gate represented Jesus' righteousness. But not only his righteousness, but that he maintained this righteousness faithfully unto death. And for this God has highly exalted him. So you see that the bullock which was slain at Jordan was the man Christ Jesus. That is when he was put to death. That's when the bullock was slain. Now on page 51 in your Tabernacle Shadows, you see the subject is the first Atonement Day sacrifice, the bullock. The bullock represents Jesus at the age of 30, the perfect man who gave himself and died on our behalf. The high priest, we have already seen, represented the new nature of Jesus, the anointed head, and all the members of his body foreknown to God. The distinction which is here made between the human and the new creature should be clearly understood and remembered. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself at 30 years, you see, who gave himself at 30 years, was he who previously was rich and of a higher nature, but who for our sakes became poor, that is, became the man, that he might give the only possible ransom for men. See, now skipping the next paragraph, and on page 52, the first paragraph reads, but since the man Christ Jesus gave himself our ransom, it follows that he cannot be restored to life. But you see, from the time that he consecrated Jesus, the dead man was buried. And that's the picture that you have of Jesus. He comes to the Jordan and says, I've come to do thy will, as in the volume of the book it is written of me. Consequently, John takes that dead man, Jesus, and buries him under the waters of the Jordan. The man Christ Jesus in God's sight is already dead. But now the new creature Christ Jesus, he walks in a newness of life. He doesn't walk the life of the man Christ Jesus, but he walks the life of the new creature Christ Jesus. And Paul admonishes us also to walk in this newness of life. So Jesus is accounted as though he had died at Jordan. And from that time on, he's a new creature. Actually, he's still in the flesh, and he's in the flesh for 3.5 years more. But that flesh is being kept upon the altar until it's completely consumed in God's service. And this is what Paul admonishes in Romans, the 12th chapter and the first verse, where he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, your reasonable service. In other words, from the moment that you consecrated, God counted you as dead. And thereafter, you were no longer living as a human being, but you were living as a new creature. And the body that you're using is not the body of the new creation. It's that which is responsible for the time being. But this is the spirit begotten condition. And it represents the condition in a woman who has become pregnant. She carries around something that's being developed until it's ready for birth. And so it is with you and with me, and it was with Jesus too. The new creature Christ Jesus, the mind which was also in Christ Jesus, this is what God considers being alive. But he held him responsible for keeping that just body of Jesus without sin for 3.5 years in offering it as a sacrifice for Adam and his grave. So you see, as far as the gate is concerned, it represented this by Jesus. Now that whole curtain was white linen, and white linen represented the righteousness of Jesus. it represented his purity. But only this little part speaks of him as having been faithful unto death and highly exalted, and thus it is the gate, you see. Now all the pillars that supported this gate, and there were 60 pillars all around on the whole curtain, but there were only 4 that supported the gate. And consequently, you see, those were the 4 pillars that were directly behind this part of the curtain. Evidently, this part of the curtain may have been separate from the rest of it, but it was a part of the 300 cubits surrounding the court. Consequently, we say that the gate was a part of this curtain which surrounded the court, and on the east side of the tabernacle there was this area of 20 by 5, which made it 100 square cubits, and that speaks of Jesus. Now you'll remember we brought to your attention when we were studying the altar of burnt offering. You remember that there were 2 surfaces of that, the top and the bottom, which were horizontal. By that I mean they were not vertical, they were flat. They were the same as the ground, flat, horizontal, like the court of the tabernacle. So by dividing these 50 square cubits, 25 for the top, 5 by 5, because the altar was 4 square, and the bottom was 5 by 5, you get 50. And dividing that 50 into the 5,000, it gives it 100, which is Jesus' number. And Jesus, according to Brother Russell, he says that the altar of burnt offering represented Christ Jesus. It represented the ransom sacrifice. So you see the relationship between the altar and the court and this. Now, in this court was the altar of burnt offering and the laver, and then of course you had the building, which had the golden candlestick, the table of the showbread, the incense altar, and the ark of the covenant. And that's the place coming here. But you see, the first thing that one sees as he comes into the court is the altar of sacrifice. Now that altar of sacrifice was made of wood. While the wood itself was sittim wood, it was a wood that we say is evergreen. So it doesn't really go through the cycles of change. Of course it changes. It does go through cycles, but not of a complete skeleton, deadness, dormancy. It continues to be green at all times. As if to say, as far as Jesus was concerned, as a perfect human being, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, he had the right to live everlastingly. So that would be represented in that wood. But it's still perishable. In other words, it was not immortal. Adam was not immortal, nor was Jesus immortal. And no one but the Heavenly Father was immortal until this time. So we see that insofar as Jesus was concerned, the altar which stood in the court, if we take the 2 parallel sides of it, the top and the bottom surface, and divide it into the area here, we get 100, which is Jesus' number. And this shows that the court represented our justification. We're justified by our faith in the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. I'm going to read this from the Tabernacle Shadows. The court represented the condition of justification and the true faith in Christ, the gate. That's on page 19, the first paragraph. Then another, the posts which stood in the court and upheld the white linen curtains represented justified believers. So you see the posts which supported this were unlikely 5 cubits high, you see? They stood around on all sides here. all sides, and consequently, see, as Brother Russell says, withstood in the court and upheld the white women, represented justified believers. The court, as we have already seen, represented the justified condition. That's where the altar, which justifies by the sacrifice, the blood sanctifying the altar, have already seen represented the justified condition. The posts were of wood, a corruptible material, this implying that the class typified are not actually perfect as human beings. In other words, those posts didn't represent perfect beings, but they stood in Papa's office, and the Papa represented the perfect humanity of Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, they stood there as though they were perfect. Now I'll continue. Class typified are not actually perfect as human beings, for since human perfection would typically be represented by copper. And that we find on Tabernacle Shadows, page 18, verses 7 to 14. Those posts should either have been made of copper or covered with copper to represent actual perfect human beings. But although made of wood, they were set in sockets of copper, which teaches us that though actually imperfect, their standing is that of perfect human beings. It would be difficult indeed, if not impossible, to more clearly represent justification by faith. Now that's in Tabernacle Shadows on page 113, paragraph 2. Now, we say, as I said in the beginning there, we're assuming that those posts were 5 cubits high. But we also know, by a similar reason, that the post behind the first veil, which was the door, were 10 cubits high. So you see, they were double the 5. 5 represented the human, and 10 represented the spiritual. Likewise, those 4 posts which were behind the second veil, they also were 10 cubits high, as were the boards of which the holy and the most holy of the tabernacle were made. Now, if you see, while we're taking this on an assumption by judging from the height of the curtain, that these posts or pillars were just 5 cubits high and the pillars were 10 cubits high, but this is confirmed, if we're correct in our deduction, by the fact that in the pyramid, the perfect humanity, which will be the lot of the world of mankind as a result of attaining the resurrection by the end of the millennial age, was represented in the Queen's Chamber on the 25th course of masonry. Get this, the 25th. But the highest attainment of the spiritual life, that which the church attains, was represented in the King's Chamber on the 50th course. You'll notice that one is 25 and the other is 50. It's just double, isn't it? And so it is. 5 to 10. 25 to 50. So if we wanted confirmation, I think we find it in this. Well, in this court stood the altar of burnt offering, which represented the course of sacrifice of Jesus. And I'm going to read this to you from the Tabernacle Shadows. The faith in Christ's ransom sacrifice represented in the brazen altar, we enter the gate to the court. The veil of unbelief and sin is passed. Now you see, this curtain was surrounded the court. It formed the wall of belief to those that are inside, but to those that are outside, it's the wall of unbelief. Now I say here, it should be carefully noted that while the court curtain represented a wall of faith to those within, it on the contrary represented a wall of unbelief to those without. For the camp without, this wall represented the world of mankind and its unbelief. Now this is what Brother Russell says in Tabernacle Shadows. He says the camp represented the condition of the world, of mankind in sin, needing atonement and desiring it, and blessings, however indistinctly it analyzes its cravings and its groanings. These were typified by the camp, the nation of Israel, and were separated from all holy things by the curtain of white linen, which represents to those within a wall of faith, but to those without a wall of unbelief, which hindered their view of the access or access of the holy things within. There was only one gateway to enter the holy place, that is the court. The type thus testifying that there is but one way of access to God, one gate, Jesus. I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now that's Tabernacle Shadows 18, paragraph 1. And thus we read, the white curtain was sustained by those posts, formed the court, well illustrated the same justification or purity. Thus justified ones should continue to hold up to view of the world, that's the camp, the pure white linen representing Jesus' righteousness as their cover. Now that's Tabernacle Shadows 114, paragraph 1. Now you see how beautifully all of this thing is put together. The relationship of the court to the altar to the curtain which surrounded it, and the testimony that they give. And those that are inside, they will be the 144,000 who are faithful. But you see, at this time, they were only human beings, because 5 represents the human, and 10 represents the divine, or the spiritual. Actually, we don't take the great company into account here at all, because we're dealing between the human and the divine, because it's human beings that have been redeemed from among the world of mankind and justified in Christ Jesus. And it's these same human beings who enter into a covenant by sacrifice which is over God, and as a result of this are begotten to a new nature. And this new nature is the divine nature, not merely the spirit nature, but the divine nature. There's only one hope of our calling. And Brother Russell, of course, to use this expression, that we are begotten to the divine nature. But some of the friends, because of the fact that they couldn't understand how it was that we could be begotten to the divine nature and only result in being great company members inheriting the spirit nature. Brother Russell says that the great company inherits something that God had never offered to them. He hadn't offered it to anyone. And you'll notice that Brother Russell is very careful in his wording in the Tabernacle Shadows when he says, by favor of the high priest, these are privileged to wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So you see, this is the relationship that we have. Now, in the interest of understanding this interrelationship of all of these parts of the tabernacle, we have to give further consideration to the altar, and we've already given you that when we made mention of those two horizontal surfaces in it, which divided, each was 5 by 5, which is 25, 50. 50 divided into 5,000 gives you 100. And you'll see, as far as this curtain here is concerned, that it's 5 by 300. So altogether you have 1,500 square cubits in this curtain. That is, you see, it's 5 this way, and it's 300 this way. So this is 100, 150, 250, 300. That's the length of this, you see. So 1,500. And 1/15 of that will be the 5 by 20, which is 100. 1/15 of this curtain represents the gate. And so you see, the gate, the altar, the court, all of these are interrelationships beautifully reflected in these. So I'm not going to hold you any longer. I hope that you'll see the beautiful picture that God himself gives us here, of the interrelationship between Jesus as the altar of burnt offering, the ransom sacrifice, and those, the 144,000, who are first represented in justified humanity. You see, that's the five cubits in height. But there comes a time when Jesus is more than merely someone that they believe in as their Savior. They use him to be their all in all. And you'll notice that the gate into the, the door into the holy was 10 times 10, which is also 100. But you see, 10 times 10 is a square, whereas 5 times 20 is an oblong, like this is 2. So while Jesus is perfect in himself, the one who has entered in here and is justified by faith in Jesus, he's just a human being. He's not even begotten to the divine nature. His begettal to the divine nature is represented at the door, and his justification is not vitalized until he's ready to offer it, because God is not going to give immortal life to anyone unless they're willing to give up all the perfect human existence that he would be willing to give them if they lived in the millennial age and had another opportunity. So, of course, we see you've got the same 144,000 who were faithful as justified human beings. They become the 144,000 of the spirit nature who are faithful unto death and eventually have a crown with immortality. And of course, the immortality is represented in the most holy of the covenant. This is where I'm going to stop, and I hope that I've given you enough, and we'll continue in our next with the next portion of it. It's just wonderful how the whole thing interrelates, the pyramid and the tabernacle, and what a terrible thing it was when Judge Rutherford threw out both the tabernacle and the pyramid. The two things that are most important to the saints, he threw out. Just walked and twisted their understanding of anything that was really worthwhile. Whatever truth they have, it's the same as the mental system, more or less. 200 million.